Before we begin our Torah study tonight, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. As we're beginning on this first Shabbat of the new year, I want to encourage you to keep telling people Happy New Year. If you're sitting next to someone, smile at them, tell them Happy New Year. And I want to give you a special term we're going to be using, at least for a few months. This is the term, 20 chai. 20 chai. So how many of you know what 20 means? It means 20. There you go. It means two tens. And how many of you know what chai means? In Hebrew, it means life. But it also is a number, because the letters in Hebrew are also used to indicate numbers. So the word chai, which is a chet and a yod, has the numerical value of 18. So chai and 18 have this wonderful connection in Jewish tradition and customs and culture. And often people will make gifts, for instance, of 18, $18, or multiples of 18, or $1,800, or so forth, as a way of connecting chai with the blessing and the celebration. So a friend of mine wrote out on Facebook a few days ago, I guess on New Year's Day, the letters 20, and then the Hebrew chet yud. And I'm not sure that most of her Facebook friends understood what was going on. So I just sent her a note, and you know, it was 20 chai, you know, kadima, let's go forward. And she said, you got it, I knew you would. So it stirred me, actually. I thought this would be a good year to be filled with life, a good year to move forward. And the fact that we can say 20 chai, it's sort of a combination of American and Hebrew. Well, that's exactly what it is, English and Hebrew. We're combining it together. So shake somebody's hand and say, Happy 20 chai. 20 chai. 20 chai. So this new year, there are a lot of ways you could say it. You could say 2018, but I'm going to be saying 20 chai most of the time and writing it in combo language as well. Well, we begin this weekend with Shmot, the second book of Moses, known in English as Exodus. And we read about the going out of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt and the liberation of the Jewish people after their times of slavery. As I was reading this portion yet again, I took notice of something, and that was God had a timetable, he had a framework, he had a plan, but most of the people were not actually mindful of it. And they were living their lives without regard to God's time frame. They had been, as the scripture tells us, in Egypt for many generations. So let's just turn to Exodus chapter 1, and we will pick up in verse 6, where it says that Joseph died. This is the patriarch Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation. So all of them are now gone. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He didn't recognize Joseph. He didn't honor Joseph. He did not give regard to Joseph or his descendants. The fact that God had used Joseph to save Egypt during a time of famine, had no import to this king. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." And so the Egyptians appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. It was a time of great difficulty for these Israelites, who were considered a great threat to the people of Egypt, even though they had lived in the territory for hundreds of years. They were still treated like foreigners. They were treated as people who had no loyalty to the place or the people with whom they were living. And so what the king of Egypt did at that time, Pharaoh, is he devised a plan, a murderous plan, to start killing the young children, the males of Israel. And it was his plan that the children of Israel would not multiply, that there would be death of those children. This was how he wanted to stop the growth and to put the children of Israel in such a terrible condition where they would lose hope and they would lose a sense of a future and they would be ready to be subjugated. So he also put them into hard labor and he enslaved them. It was a terrible and terrible situation. And I think for most of the people, it must have been a terrible shock, wouldn't you think? If you were living in a country and all of a sudden though you had been there, not only you had been there, your parents had been there. Not only they had been there, your grandparents had been there. Not only had they been there, but others before, for a total of 4 generations and 400 years, though there's a question, it could have been just 215, you know, there's a little debate about how to reckon the time, but we'll get into that at another time. But imagine that you're a third, fourth generation American, but you're treated like you're nothing, that you have no rights at all. Not only that, but that you're a danger and that you should be enslaved and then who knows what. That's what the children of Israel went through in Egypt. And I was trying to imagine the shock, because most of us live our lives based on yesterday. Whatever happened yesterday is what sort of puts us in a mood and gives us an attitude about today and tomorrow. Very rarely do we live with a future in mind. Most of the time, if we had a bad day, we are grumpy. Or am I talking to people who never have these issues? If people treat you poorly, do you ever feel it in your body and in your head? And it's like, ah, of course not. That's why we're all gentle drivers. When people cut us off, we just bless them, right? We always slow down, so we're never going over the speed limit and never aggressive to get ahead, right? When there's a long line at the grocery store, we're just peaceful and so forth. Actually, the smallest things can affect our mood. Most of us live based on what's happening around us, what just happened to us. And very rarely do we stop to adjust our thinking and to ask a question, what is God doing in these days? What has God said he wants to do? And what is it that he's actually doing? Because our lives may not actually intersect with the great things that God is doing. Now, let me read to you from Genesis chapter 15. It talks about a moment of encounter with the Lord and Abraham, with Avram. And it was an awesome and a terrible moment, but more awesome but still scary. Genesis 15, verse 12, it says, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Avram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him, and God spoke to him. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers or foreigners or aliens without rights in a land that is not their own. And they will be enslaved and they will be oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. And then verse 16, and then in the fourth generation, they will return here because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. God said that to Abraham before any of it happened. God said to Abraham, I want you to understand something. I'm giving you this land as an inheritance, but in fact, the land's not ready for you. And here's the problem. There is such wickedness in this land that the people, the Amorites, who do the most egregious things, the most heinous things, their iniquities just got to be dealt with, and I don't want you to be present when I deal with them. I want to safeguard you. I want to keep you from being under their influence and under their domination because they could rule over you. They could influence you. Now think about this. Think about our own situation. Can the culture in which we live have an influence and an effect upon us? Yeah, it can teach us to tolerate things that are evil and to be unconcerned. We can tolerate the hunger that exists in America right now, the physical hunger of poor children. And we just sort of shrug our shoulders like we got enough to eat. And we can tolerate that even though it's an evil. We can tolerate the way that widows and orphans are mistreated and neglected. And just sort of think that's the way it is. We can become accustomed to things. We can tolerate marginalization all over our society and a lack of justice. We can tolerate a host of other sins. I mean, the sins of the flesh. But you know what? We need to be strong enough to stand up. We need to be concerned enough to have hearts that care. And we can't take our cues from the world around us. We have to take our cues from the heart of God that's been expressed to us through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit who can convey God's heart into our hearts and into our minds so that we can become more godly. This is the challenge. And so God was saying to the children of Israel, you can't be in that land with the Amorites because I've got to deal with them. And they're getting worse and worse, and you can't be there. You'll get ruined if you're there. And you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. And so God says that to Abraham, and we have the record of it here in the scriptures. He says that to Abraham for a reason so that Abraham will pass this on to his children. And he'll tell Isaac, and Isaac will tell Jacob, and Jacob will tell all the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel will tell their sons and grandsons and so forth, so that everyone will know what's going on. However, you know the game telephone? Do any of you remember that game where we used to play this as kids? You sit in a circle, and one person comes up with the phrase or what you're going to say, and they whisper it into the ear of the next person. And then that person whispers into the ear of the next, and it goes all the way around the circle until it comes back to the one who originated. And it is often hilarious, because by the time it comes back, it's often nothing like what it was. During the time that the children of Israel were in Egypt, there was this prophetic word to guide them and protect them. And yet, as the season, as the time was coming close for this word to be fulfilled, for the time to actually be right in front of them, the people weren't thinking about that. They weren't thinking about the time is almost now to leave Egypt and go to the land of promise. It's almost the right time. They weren't talking about that. They were talking about their work. They were talking about their normal life. And then as things got worse, they were talking about, what are we going to do? What are we going to do in this terrible situation? We read in Exodus chapter 2 that one family decided that they were not going to participate in this murderous thing. And so it says that a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. So you got a pair of Levi's here. That's free tonight. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful or special, she hid him for 3 months. And who is this child? Moses, right, Moshe. They see him, they recognize this is a special child, and they decide to risk everything in order to protect him, even though they have to end up entrusting him to God's hands. And God watches over him. The daughter of Pharaoh rescues him. You know the story, I think. And he's raised in the household of Pharaoh. And yet, he's an instrument and he is an agent for the very thing that God had told Abraham. And that is, at the end of this period, the children of Israel would be brought back to the land. Well, they don't just go on their own. They need leadership. They need strong leadership, spiritual leadership. And Moses is the man. So here's one family that says, you know what, we're going to do something about this. We're not going to give in to what's going on. We're not going to just be victims, and we're not just going to think about ourselves. We're going to think about tomorrow in the future, and we're going to protect our son in the strangest of ways, but in the way that God was working, never to be done again. This never became normative. If you have a difficult situation, put your child in a basket on a river. But rather, do what you can to preserve the future. That became the norm. So you know how things went bad for Moses. He has a heart for his own people and trying to deal with this double identity. He's Egyptian, and yet he's of Israel. And he's trying to reckon with himself and who he is. And he stands up to protect and to fight for one of the Israelites and ends up murdering a taskmaster of the Egyptians. And then everybody thinks poorly of him. He runs away. He leaves. And he's gone for some 40 years in just escaping from that situation. And there comes a time, as we read about in the Torah portion, that he's ready to come back and God is ready to call him. Moses doesn't know he's ready to come back. Moses has no plan to come back. But God has a plan. What's his plan? His plan is from Genesis chapter 15. His plan is, now is the time for the children of Israel to go from this land that they've considered their home, but to actually go to the land that's promised to them. And imagine, I mean, I'm a third generation American. I'm also a citizen of Israel. But imagine if all of us who are the children and the grandchildren or the great-grandchildren of immigrants, or are immigrants ourselves directly. If all of us heard a word, go back now, how many of us would have to leave? Raise your hand if that effect would affect you. A large number of us would be in that situation. Maybe you don't want to identify yourself. I don't mind identifying myself. My guess is 2/3 or more of the people sitting in this room, if they heard a word, go back to the land that your family came from, would have to leave. We'd have to leave this place because we came from somewhere. But we think of ourselves as being here, right? Because we are here. And we're making a life here, and we're called to be here. I hope you're called to be here. If you're called to be somewhere else, it could explain why you're having difficulty. You want to be in the land and in the place where God's called you to be. But here's what I was paying attention to. The children of Israel were thinking about what was happening immediately around them, not about God's great plan. They weren't thinking about the future. They were thinking about the present. They were complaining, why are we suffering like this? What is going on? And they were not huddling together in prayer meetings and saying, you know what? It's almost time. You know what? God's about to do something. You know what? This must be spiritual warfare against God's plan. You know what? God has a plan for us. And instead, everyone felt terrible. Like life was out of control. And people can feel that way. Isn't it right? We can become so short-sighted because we're human. Because, gosh, we can't see very far anyway. You know, how do you measure human vision on a scale of 20 feet, right? 20-20? If you can see clearly at 20 feet, good for you. You know, we're not like eagles. We don't have long vision. We don't hear all that well either. We don't even smell, you know. We don't have an acute sense like that. We're sort of designed to be family people. Our senses are tuned for that. And our perspective often is reduced because we're only thinking about what our senses are telling us. And we're forgetting what God said he wants to do. So I'm bringing this up because as we're reading through the story of Israel in Egypt and the story of what it takes to go out, I want you to pay attention to the times and the seasons that the children of Israel were in so that you can be more alert to the times and the seasons that you are in. And I'll read to you from Ecclesiastes these famous words, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather up stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." It's so important for us to understand the times that we're in. It was said about the sons of Issachar, that they understood the times and they knew what to do. And let it be that we understand the times not only of our lives, but of the world around us, and that we don't just look at the sorrows of the world or the sins of the world or the difficulties of the world, but we look at the plan of God and what God said he wants to do and what he is doing. So with that in mind, I want to tell you two things that God's doing that are important to messianic congregations all the time. So they're important in 20 Chai. One of them is from God's prophetic word in Jeremiah chapter 23, in verses 3 through 4. This has been one of the formative scriptures for me. The Lord says, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and will bring them back to their sheepfolds, not to their land, but to their folds, back to a place where they're cared for, where they will be fruitful and increase in number, and I will raise up shepherds for them who will take care of them. And they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The Lord said he's going to do that. And this is not about the prior exiles of Israel, because this is where the children of Israel have been scattered, the Jewish people have been scattered in all the countries that they're going to be scattered into. Not just one country, but all the countries. And this is actually a new covenantal promise that God has made. If you read the text further, you'll see more. But what I want to tell you is, this is what God is doing. This is what's in the heart of God. And the restoration of the flock of God, the restoration of the Jewish people, involves Jewish people coming into folds. And I understand that the shepherds here are messianic rabbis and messianic rebbets and messianic leaders who are called by God to care for the people and to take care of the people and to prepare the people to have hearts to serve the Lord. It's interesting, when God wanted to raise up a leader for the children of Israel in Egypt, who did he turn to? He turned to a man who was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. It wasn't the palace that equipped Moses. It was taking care of sheep that equipped him. And I'm sure it was helpful when he came back to the children of Israel. He looked at all these folk, and he had a framework. It's like, oh my gosh, I got to take care of them the way you take care of sheep. That is not easy. When God wanted to raise up a king for Israel, Israel wanted someone who was tall, handsome, and good-looking, and they got him, Saul. How'd that turn out? Not so good. So God raised up another leader, another king. Where did he turn? To the field again, right? He found a shepherd who was not tall. He wasn't handsome. He wasn't good-looking. In fact, he was considered a schlamazel of some sort by his own brothers, who didn't even remember David when the prophet came to their house and said, isn't there one more son? And they go, no. And they go, oh yeah, there is. Can you imagine your brothers thinking of you in that way? I forgot your name, whatever you are. Yeah, he's out there with the sheep. God raises up shepherds for a reason, and the reason is he needs to gather people into flocks, and it takes shepherds. That's a great promise from the Lord. We need to know that's what he's doing so we can understand what's going on. How do you understand the messianic movement? I believe you can only understand it with this in mind. You leave this out, it won't make sense. You'll misunderstand what God is trying to do. Now, there's another passage that I think is equally important, Isaiah 49, verse 22. talking prophetically about how to restore the Jewish people, how to bring the Jewish people back to God. This passage is so powerful and important. It says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations." You know what that means? To the Gentiles. "And set my standard among the peoples, and they," the Gentiles, "will bring your sons," your Jewish sons, "in their bosom, and your Jewish daughters will be carried on their shoulders." So not only does God plan to raise up messianic rabbis as shepherds, you know what God plans to do? He plans to raise up Gentiles from everywhere. From which country? Every country. To do what? To bring the Jewish people back to God. Because sometimes nobody else will do it. Sometimes Jews won't even do it. But it's not because there aren't enough volunteers. It's not that if there were more Jewish volunteers, God would say, okay, we don't need the nations. It's because God has a plan. I want you to understand this. He has a plan to restore and revive the Jewish people so that he can restore and revive the whole world. And in order to do that, he creates teamwork and he creates a blended family. He creates a family that's got to learn to get along with each other even though they have differences. Even though they're diverse, they have to learn to depend on each other and to become interdependent and to become reliable and faithful to each other. And so it's our duty, it's our obligation, it's our opportunity to actually do this. We live in these times when God is doing it. We've been given this opportunity, and everybody's got their own life and everybody's got their own problems. How many have problems? Yeah, how many have your own problems? How many have some problems that are connected to other people having problems, but they become your problems too? Yeah, so we've all got problems, right? That can't so occupy us that we forget what God is wanting to do. We all have problems. God will help us with our problems. We need to weep during times of sorrow and get comfort from one another. We need to rejoice during joyful times as well and pay attention and be glad when someone else has a victory, when someone has an achievement or an accomplishment or some blessing. We need to pay attention to each other, to weep with each other and rejoice with each other, to do all the things together that are necessary. And then we have to actually learn to depend on each other. And the way you learn to depend on another person is usually by being put in a position where you need somebody else, because you don't have what you need. How many just love to be in a situation of insufficiency? I'm one of those people that likes to do for myself. How about you? I love to serve other people, but it can be harder to let other people serve me. I've learned to do that. But you know what's really the hardest? Is to need other people to serve me. To need other people. I remember Rabbi Yuri and I were traveling to other cities in Ukraine ministering at one point, and I had a problem with my back, and I couldn't even carry my bags, my own bags, and Rabbi Yuri was so gracious, and he said, you know, give me that. And I said, no, give me that. You know, I hated to be in that position. I hated to need someone else. It's not because I didn't appreciate the help. It's I want to be strong myself. Don't you feel that way? And yet, we learn interdependence by needing other people. So we learn from our need. We learn from our insufficiency. And we learn, I really need help from other people. I need help in this way. I need help in that way. And imagine this. What if the people around you were so perceptive and so generous and so kind that they were alert when you needed that help? And they were rushing or quick to give you that help? Wouldn't life seem special? It really would. Well, that's what we're called to. So if you've been wondering, why do I have all these problems? It's not because you're a bad person. It's not because you're an unsuccessful person. It's because you're a person. It's because you're a person who happens to be living in this time period when God wants us to learn to be a flock, a congregation together, to have shepherds who are taking care of us so that none get lost, none are missing, none are terrified. And so that we can learn to help each other and to love each other. So here we are, and it's a great opportunity, isn't it? Now, you can go away and you can be like those people who say, I'm not really interested in God's time frame or what he's doing because I got too many problems. I got a problem over here. I got a problem over there. I got a problem in front of me. I got a problem behind me. I got problems from yesterday and the week before and last year and 10 years ago that still haven't been solved. So honestly, I am already spent. You can live like that. And if you do, you'll keep living like that. But I want to encourage you, do something. Pay attention to what God says he wants to do on the biggest scale. The positive things he wants to do, and say yes to him and say, you know what, Lord, I want to be a part of that. Imagine if all the children of Israel, when Moses came, said to Moses, I want to be a part of this. That's what I want to do. I want to do my part. What do you need? How can we help? Instead, they said, who are you? Prove it, right? And when things got tough, how many times did they say, we knew we couldn't trust you? Instead of saying, you know what? God's called us forward. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. We're going forward. We're going forward together. Well, 20 chai, y'all. We're moving forward into this new year with life. That's my hope. That's my prayer. Get your eyes focused on the big things God wants to do and tell him you want to be a part of it. And I tell you what, when you say that, it won't be easy. But you know, the best things in life are worth working for, right? Cheap trinkets are cheap and trinkets. But the really best things come with a price that's worth paying. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the direction you give us for 20 chai. Thank you that you don't want us to be myopic and self-centered, but you want us to fix our eyes on Yeshua, to pay attention to all that you've said you want to do that is not yet done on this earth, and that we would have hearts that are so open to you and to one another that we could love you with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and we could love each other even more than we love ourselves. And let it be, Lord, that we say, Hineni, here I am, count on me, send me, let me stand together shoulder to shoulder with others. Let me be part of this great throng, this incredible flock of God that lives together and loves together and serves together and makes a difference and moves forward together. And let it be, Lord, that we are fruitful and that we multiply and that we increase as we go through this year of 20 chai. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand? And if you are standing all by yourself, just take a few steps in somebody else's direction. You don't even have to know them. You can introduce yourself so that none of us is by ourselves. David, we're introducing ourselves. Why don't you do the blessing in Russian? Do you remember it in Russian? Yeah. Okay, good.
Да благословит тебя Господь и сохранит тебя. Да обратит Господь свет лицо свое на тебя и даст тебе мир. Да презрит Господь свет лицом своим на тебя и даст тебе шалом. Амен.
Амен. Йиварехеха Адонай виишмареха. Йаэр Адонай панав элеха вихнеха. Йиса Адонай панав элеха. Ваясем леха шалом. May the Lord bless you. And may he keep watch over you and protect you. May he cause the light of his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May he lift up his face to you and give you his shalom, his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. 20 chai.